So this is our last week in our series called Relationships. Last week we looked at the gift of singlehood, and we talked about how Paul really did see being single as a gift, something to absolutely do if possible. Since he was single, he knew the benefits to being single, and how you how when you're single, you have more of our number one commodity, which is time. Time for friendships, time for ministry, and most importantly, time for the Lord. As we were reading our passage last week, we talked about singleness, but there are parts of that passage that gave instruction about marriage and divorce. So we want to talk about some of that this morning. We're talking about a little bit different aspect of this text than we talked about last week. So if you'd read with me 1 Corinthians 7, 10 through 11, it says this: "But for those who are married, I have a command that comes not from me, but from the Lord. A wife must not leave her husband, but if she does leave him, let her remain single or else be reconciled to him. And the husband must not leave his wife." So God's word is amazing. So don't be fooled. It does not address every single issue. I know that the temptation is for us to think, well, the Bible, it's God's instructions before leaving the earth, right? That is not true, all right? It does not address every single thing. However, God's word does give you everything you need to honor God with your life, to properly love and worship him, how to love and build up your neighbor, and how to be the church. That is all spelled out in God's word. So, does it tell me how to do my taxes? No. If you went to the Bible with how to do your taxes, it wouldn't go very well for you, right? Does it tell me how to change my oil? No. No, it doesn't. You should get on YouTube for that, right? However, it does address the bigger issues that help me to know how to act. Speaking of taxes, Jesus tells his disciples to respect the authority that is put in place. For us, that does not only mean when we like the party of the candidate that we're talking about, right? It is everyone that is put into authority we need to respect. He also said over and over again that we are to be fair, which means no cheating. And we are not to be a reason for anyone to not come to a saving faith, a saving relationship with Jesus. So what does that mean? Pay your taxes. Don't cheat, right? That's what that means. You kind of get what I'm saying here? Obey the authorities. No, the Jewish people of Jesus' day hated the authority that was in power. They hated them. You have to understand, who Jesus was addressing were the Jewish people that were under the lordship of Rome. Rome had come in, they had taken over, they had removed the Jewish people from power, and they were ruling. And they were ruling harshly. But God, Jesus, said, obey them. Respect them. Pay your taxes. And if you want to talk about wisdom, oil changes. I think God's wisdom, God says be wise, be smart, take care of your stuff. Change your oil before it hits 20,000 miles of you not changing. Be wise. So changing your oil, that's wise. So while it doesn't address every single issue, it addresses everything that you need to know to live a godly life. This morning, I want to look at what the Bible says about divorce. Now, the divorce rate in this country is great news, has actually decreased in the last 10 years or so. And there's lots of reasons why or why not, or maybe it's just people aren't getting married and they're living with each other and blah, blah, blah. I mean, there's lots of different reasons why that is. But irregardless of that, somewhere between 40 and 50% of couples that get married will get divorced at this point. That's a lot. That is a lot. And even though that number has declined, there are just so many marriages that don't make it. And the question is, how do people get there? How do people get to the point where they decide, that they call it quits? How do people go from standing before a member of the clergy, the most exciting day ever, to filing for termination of that union? How does that happen? Does the Bible say anything about divorce? Well, actually it does. I was talking with someone a while back, and this person actually came up to me, and this person reached out to me. I can't come up to anybody anymore. But this person reached out to me and said, you know, hey, I really want to thank you for this series that you guys are doing on relationships, because my spouse and I, we've had some problems in the past. We had a really rough patch a while back, and we've kind of come out of it. But your sermons have really cemented some things in our mind and our hearts and our souls as to marriage and divorce and all that. And they just thank you. I don't know if you know this or not, but that was pretty much the greatest compliment that a preacher could ever get, right? Something I said, something I did actually, and it wasn't me. Please hear me in that. It was all God, right? The Spirit of God speaking through me. Something that came out of my mouth helped a couple in their relationship. Wow. That's so humbling for me. And I hope that you understand that is what the Word of God can do. The Word of God can pierce your heart and your soul, and it can change everything. So what does the Bible say about divorce? Number one, it says this: marriage is sacred. Genesis 1:27-28 says, "So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, 'Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry on along the ground.'" So I talked a little bit about this in this series, but marriage is the first institution created by God. God made the first man, Adam, and then he declared it's not good for Adam to be alone. He then brought Adam all the animals, which Adam named, and he was working on that, but God saw that it was not good for Adam to be alone. So then, Genesis 2:20 says that no companion suitable for him was found. God is revealing to Adam that he is incomplete. That Adam's nature is incomplete without a partner. So God then created woman. He created Eve for Adam. And then he blessed them and their union, and then gave them the earth to rule over. The creation of marriage occurred prior to sin's entrance into the world. It was part of God's perfect design for mankind. So marriage, this institution of marriage, is pre-sin. When the world was still perfect, God created marriage. He knew that man needed woman and vice versa. He knew that together they would be a complete team. In the perfect garden, everything was perfect in the garden, right? With all of his perfect creation, God created the perfect thing, which was marriage. And he created it to be sacred, to be unbroken. He created man and woman to complement each other and to bring glory ultimately to him. He didn't want man to be incomplete, He knew that marriage brought about completion. So when you stood up in a church or outside or wherever you stood up, in a courtroom, in front of friends and family, and you vowed your lives to each other for better or for worse, that was sacred. Sacred. You were promising before God and all those present that the two of you were bound together. This picture is a picture of a sand ceremony. I don't know if that happens here in the Midwest. But in Florida, which is where I ministered for a long time, these are common. Because, well, I don't know if you know this or not, but there's a lot of sand in Florida, right? I mean, so there's lots of it. And so what happens is the bride and the groom both have, it's kind of like a unity candle, right? But the bride and the groom both have jars of sand, and they pour their sand into a bigger jar together. And it's the idea of the two candles lighting the one, right? But I love this idea because here's the deal. That is God's intention. Your life, your sand, her sand mingled together. You can't tell where your sand is and her sand is, right? Or you can't stand where... You get what I'm saying. And the question is, can you separate that sand once it's been joined? Good luck. Good luck. There's millions and millions of grains of sand in that jar, I'm sure. Have fun trying to separate those. And that's like the idea of divorce. Trying to split off all the little grains of sand and cleave them from each other. It's impossible. You understand, marriage is God's idea. It's His thing. It's pleasing to Him. It's sacred. Now, I told you about the series I've been watching called The Chosen. Heather and I finished it last night. I don't know how more strongly to tell you this series is fantastic. You should watch it, okay? Go get on YouTube, download The Chosen app, whatever you need to do, watch this show. It is the life of Jesus, all right? It's amazing. And the actors they got, you know, I've come up here several times. And I've talked about how I don't like cheesy Christian media, right? Because I like you know, this is not cheesy. It's amazing. And it'll make you fall in love with Jesus all over again. I promise you. But there is an episode of this show where Jesus takes his disciples and he performs his first miracles. Anybody know where Jesus' first miracle was? It was a wedding. Do you think that's an accident? See, I don't think that anything God ever does is an accident, right? So what does that tell you? If God's first miracle, the first miracle that Jesus did to declare that he is here on earth and that he is coming to change everything, that his first miracle was at a wedding. What do you think that means? It means this: God loves marriage. Loves it. Marriage is sacred. Number two, God hates divorce. You look at Malachi 2:14 through 16, it says, "You cry out, 'Why doesn't the Lord accept my worship?' And I'll tell you why, because the Lord witnessed the vows you and your wife made when you were young, but you have been unfaithful to her, though she remained your faithful partner, the wife of your marriage vows. Didn't the Lord make you one with your wife? In body and spirit you are His. And what does He want? Godly children from your union. So guard your heart. Remain loyal to the wife of your youth, for I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel." We touched on this last week, so I won't go too much into it today, but God takes commitment very seriously. He takes covenants very, very seriously, and that's good news for us because God made a covenant for us with us when we became baptized, when we gave our lives to Jesus. We entered into a covenant with God saying that we were His and He was ours. And God keeps His covenant regardless of whether or not we keep up our end. That's good news for us. And the marriage ceremony, that's a covenant. God hates divorce. He hates it. He doesn't really hate very much. He hates pride and arrogance. He hates injustice. He hates divorce. So let's read Paul's words again in 1 Corinthians 7, 10 through 11. But for those who are married, I have a command that comes not from me, but from the Lord. A wife must not leave her husband, but if she does leave him, let her remain single or else be reconciled to him. And the husband must not leave his wife. So the question everybody has then is, are there times when divorce is okay? Yes, there are. There's two, actually, that I can tell. Number one, when one's mate is guilty of sexual immorality. So the Old Testament law said that is when divorce is okay, when one of the partners is unfaithful to the other. When one partner commits adultery. And then Jesus goes on to affirm this in Matthew 19, 8 and 9. It says, Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. But you have to understand, so Jesus is saying, yes, if one partner is unfaithful to the other, that is grounds for divorce and it's okay. But you can see that Jesus confirms this, but also remember that Jesus also came not to just abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. So what does that mean? It means this. Jesus didn't merely come to reinforce the law as a bunch of rules to be followed. Jesus came to bring fullness, to put a face on the rules. Before Jesus, the law was just a bunch of rules that you would try and get as close as you could to the line without crossing over. When Jesus came, he said, no law. The law is not about anything about that. It's not about rules. It's about relationship. A relationship with a loving Father, and the rules are His. And we don't want to get close to the line because we love our Father and He loves us. Divorce because of infidelity is permissible. But grace tells us that if there is any way to work it out, then try. Divorce is not required. If your spouse has committed adultery, divorce is allowed. It's morally allowed. But it's not required. Many couples have been able to rebuild their marriages even after such a devastating blow. You don't have to be divorced. You can be divorced. Number two, the second reason for divorce says when one spouse is not a Christian, and that spouse, the non-Christian spouse, willfully and permanently deserts the Christian spouse. So Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 7:15, he says, but if the husband or wife who isn't a believer insists on leaving, let them go. In such cases, the believing husband or wife is no longer bound to the other, for God has called you to live in peace. You understand that even then, Paul stresses that if the other party is willing to stay, then make it work. He goes on to say, don't you know it is your witness to your husband, or your witness to your wife, that might bring about salvation for that person? And who else should want salvation more for that person than their husband or wife, right? So it leads us to this question. How can we avoid divorce? That's a great question. Thanks for asking. Here it is. And this is why I insist, if I'm going to marry somebody, they have to go through premarital counseling, because it asks some really important questions and makes you think. But here are some good questions to ask your partner before marriage. Number one, for men, here's seven questions for men. I'll be quick. Number one, are you overlooking what's in front of you? Are you overlooking the person that is in front of you? There's so many men out there that this is a problem. They're waiting for this perfect, ideal person. And those people don't exist. Number two, when you are with her, do you act godly? Number three, is she modest? Number four, will she follow you? Number five, does she have character? Number six, can you provide for her what she expects financially? And number seven, is she more like the negative woman or the godly woman in the book of Proverbs? Now, in the book of Proverbs, the godly woman is the perfect woman. She's never going to tick all the boxes, right? But is she more the godly woman or more the negative woman? And if that's the case, you need to really think about what that means to your life and your future together. For women, I ran this list by my wife. So this isn't some... Anyway. This is... Okay. Okay. Number one, do you want to help this man where he is going? Where he's headed? Number two, is he tough enough to stick around in the tough times? Is he able to carry things through to completion? Is that his character? Because if it's not, then that's a red flag. Number three, is he considerate and gentle with me? Number four, this was, will he be a good daddy? Number five, is he a one-woman man? You know, like, have you caught him looking at bad things on the internet? Is he flirtatious? Does he have, when you're out in public, does he have whiplash because he's always turning his head to look at the woman walking by? Is he a cheating guy? Has he had a history of cheating before? Six, how valuable are you to him? How much of a treasure are you to him? Would he die happily in your place? That's a good question. And number seven is, do you want your sons to be like him? I think these are some really, really hard and good questions to ask before you get married so that you might avoid hardship and heartbreak. Three ways to honor God with your marriage, and I'll be done. Number one, treat your marriage as your most important relationship. Listen, it's not all about the kids. We have to understand that when our kids are out of the house, it'll just be the two of you again. Will you know each other anymore? Will you have to figure each other out all over again? Will you be two strangers living in a house once the birds have left the nest? Listen, make sure that you are doing the work of courting your wife or your husband. Have date nights, have getaways, do things together alone. Be a spouse. Number two, be intimate in your marriage. Now, Genesis 2:24 says, that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Now, the language there, that language is, talk about intimacy. Yes, that language is implying sex, right? But that is what the two being united as one is talking about. However, more importantly than sex, because there are more things that are important, what the scripture is referring to is vulnerability. One of the most important things in our marriage is being vulnerable with each other. Men, there is likely no one in your life that you are vulnerable with. Be vulnerable with your wife. Share your dreams, share your fears. She can take it. She's not a little flower. She's not going to wilt. She can take it. Share your heartaches and your heartbreaks. Share with each other. Intimacy. Sharing with each other, leaning on each other. God created marriage to be a relationship of intimacy. Listen, if you don't do this, pray together. Please. Read your Bible together. Talk about spiritual things together. It's really hard to, when you're praying with someone, to then want to totally get away from that person, right? That's intimacy. Build it. Vulnerability. And number three, keep marriage as an exclusive relationship. The Bible defines marriage as between one man and one woman. Listen, sexual relationships are supposed to be private. They're not supposed to include anybody else. Polygamy, not supposed to happen. Affairs, not supposed to happen. Pornography, not supposed to happen. Keep your marriage as exclusive between you and your spouse. Matthew 5:28, you guys know this, right? Whenever a man looks at a woman with lust in his heart, he has committed adultery. You know, Mike Pence, the vice president, was mocked for this. He was mocked and belittled and whatever, but he said it was the Mike Pence rule. You guys know this, right? I'm never going to be in a position where I am alone with a woman who is not my wife. Guys, that is a godly principle. Because even if you are as totally innocent, and I know there's work situations, I get it. But churches I've worked at before that had big staffs, we weren't allowed to be in a car with someone unless it was our spouse that was of the opposite sex. Paul says not even a hint of sexual immorality should be something that we do. And if somebody can get a bad idea and you've just blown your witness, Marriage is a symbol of our relationship with God, which is why I imagine he hates divorce so much. If you're divorced, let me flip this over real quick. If you're divorced, I want you to hear this. There is hope. There is grace. There is mercy. There is forgiveness. That's just the case. If you've been divorced and that's your story, then that's your story. You're not done. You're not ruined. You're not no longer worthy. You're not anything, right? You are still a child of God, and you can still, one, make amends with that person, even if it's just a, let's be civil, I forgive you, even if that person has wronged you. And it's not a thing that says, well, then therefore I can no longer be in Jesus. That's the furthest thing from the truth. If you are divorced this morning, there's still plenty of grace and hope for you, just like me, because we're all sinners, every one of us. And we all desperately need the power and blood of Jesus.